Thanks, Daryl, for our leading in prayer for Red. It's good to see everyone here today. I don't know if any of you have ever read anything by Frederick Buechner. Frederick Buechner is a Presbyterian pastor and theologian. He collected several of his short essays and sermons into books, and one of those books is called The Clown in the Belfry. And in that collection, he tells this story. He says, "I was walking along Central Park South near Columbus Circle at the foot of the park when a middle-aged woman came toward me going the other way. And just as she passed me, she spoke. And what she said was, 'Jesus loves you.' That is what she said. 'Jesus loves you,' just like that. She said it in an as everyday a voice as if she'd been saying good morning. And I was so caught off guard that it wasn't until she was lost in the crowd that I had realized what she had said and wondered if I could ever possibly find her again and thank her. If I could ever catch up with her and say, 'Yes, if I believe anything worth believing in this whole world, I believe that God loves me.'" You know, the scriptures often speak about God's love for his people. The prophet Jeremiah conveys God's love to them. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love," God says to Israel. Jesus declares to all that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the apostle Paul prays that our hearts would be directed to the love of God when he writes to the Thessalonians. And that's what I want to do this morning, is to direct us to the love of God, to think about the love of God for these next 20 minutes or so that we have together. It is not unusual for people, even Christians, to question and doubt God's love for them. And if we were honest, I imagine almost all of us would say, "Yes, at some point, I really wondered if God cared about me." We go through difficult periods in our lives. There's periods of loss, severe illness, disappointment, financial pressures, tragedies surprise us. And we stop and pause and wonder, where is God? Does he even care about me? Are you convinced that God really loves you? Or do you secretly doubt his love? Maybe even this morning, you're in a situation where if the truth was known, there would be some doubt in that answer. But knowing and being convinced of God's love is really important for us. It's important for me and it's important for you. Because this is the truth. This is the truth. And to live without this conviction would be to live in error, to be living under a lie. If I live my life and with the belief that God did not love me, then I'd be living a lie. Living with a vivid awareness of God's love is how we should live. That's how life ought to be lived by believers. This is what God intends for us. And experiencing God's love is transformative. And I'd like to say a lot more about that today, but I really can't. I just say a little about it in a few minutes. But experiencing God's love is transformative. And I believe, if you know the story of Zacchaeus in the Bible, some of you know Zacchaeus, Luke 19, He was a person not accepted by society as a tax collector, as rich. People hated him. But one day Jesus talked to him and accepted him. And in that brief encounter, the love of God was conveyed to this man. And he went away completely transformed. He went from greedy to generous, from dishonest to honest, from sad to joyful. He became a follower of Christ. He had faith. He was a son of Abraham, Jesus said. But the love of God really is transformative, I believe, in our lives. But today, I really want to focus on the enduring nature of God's love. So if you have a Bible, you could find Romans chapter 8. If you have one out of the pews, it's page 944, and you should read these words because they really are powerful words and maybe the very words you need to hear this morning or think about this week as you go through the week and problems start to come and difficulties and news and all kinds of other things. Romans 8, 31 to 39, wonderful passage where Paul talks, really gives us assurance. He gives Christians the assurance of God's enduring love for them. Now, in Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking about Christian life in the new way of the Spirit as opposed to the old way God's people were living under the law. And that's a whole other message there, too. But he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. That's just a fact. The first half is really all about the Spirit. And then in verses 28 to 30, he reminds them that in all things, God works for the good of his people. Something we need to be reminded about from time to time, that God is working for good in the midst of all the things that are coming our way in life. And then he lays out the big picture of the overall plan of God for believers in those well-known verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul takes us from the very beginning to the end when we will be glorified with God one day. But for now, looking upon all these things, Paul wants to talk about God's enduring or everlasting love. So in verse 31, he says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Isn't that wonderful? This is one of the great, great passages, encouraging, I find, in the Bible here. And in light of all that God has done for us in Christ, Paul gives us this assurance that God's love for us is not changed or lessened by any of the tribulations that we might face in this life. They cannot separate us from God's love. And so this passage, we have to remember, is for Christians. This is for Christians, those who are in Christ, those who have welcomed Christ into their life and are seeking to follow him. They have the right to experience the love of God as we're going to talk about this morning. So, this wonderful passage we get to think about for the next few minutes. So, how do we begin? Well, let's begin with the difficulties. Because Paul lists a whole bunch of difficulties here, and his concern it appears, is that Christians will conclude from all these problems, all these bad things, they will experience those and say, I don't think God really cares about me. I think maybe he did at one time, perhaps, but he doesn't seem to love me anymore. Because if God loved me, these things would not be happening to me. That's a way that people reason. And they continue to reason today. The truth is, Christians indeed have trouble. But I also think it is a very human thing to be drawn into that sort of feeling where we face things in life that are mentioned here. And we're going to talk about a few of them just briefly. But it causes us to question. And maybe the enemy puts in our ear, oh, I don't think God cares about you. I mean, you know, if God cared about, would he let that happen to you? Would he have taken that away from you? Would he have allowed this person or that person to do or say that? Wouldn't he have given you a better life? All sorts of ways the enemy can come and accuse us and accuse God as really not caring about us. And I think sometimes humans say, well, yeah, maybe you've got a point there. It's very human to say, Lord, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? Do you really care about me? And so Paul names 16 possible threats. And I'm not going to preach on all 16 of these. I'm just going to mention a couple of them. These are threats to our confidence in God's love. And many of these Paul himself experienced. So he's really speaking from experience. He knows that believers will face these troubles as well. Christians will be persecuted. That doesn't mean God doesn't love them. Christians will face distress. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Christians will face danger. Doesn't mean God doesn't love us. And Christians will die. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. And he mentions these and others in verse 35. And then in verse 36, 38, he says, whether you are alive or dead, God loves you. And that's a wonderful truth. And that's what he's saying there, that neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God. So whether you're living or dead, he still loves you. Angels or spiritual forces cannot change the reality that God loves you. Nothing in the present or in the future can disconnect you from the love of God. No distance, no height, nor depth can change God's love for you. And then he ends by saying there is nothing in all of creation that can possibly separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if you think there is, you're wrong. You say, oh no, Pastor, I know there's one thing. Well, I think Paul covers everything here. Everything that's under creation. None of that can separate us from the love of God. So Paul, and this is one of the truths here, did not interpret his troubles as an absence of God's love. You should remember that, because you'll be tempted to do that. He did not interpret or understand his troubles as an absence of God's love. And so we should not do that as well. And it is hard not to do that, because even in the midst of those difficulties, God's love for you does not change. Can you fix that in your mind? Just you know, engrave that in your head there. You know, that your circumstances may change. Problems will come. Sorrow, loss, tragedy. But God's love for you does not change no matter what. And Paul wants you to grab hold of that and live with that reality. You need to teach that to your children. Let them learn that at an early age. Let that become engraved in their minds, that God loves them dearly in Christ and that the things will happen in life. But that doesn't mean, it never means God doesn't love you or doesn't care about you. So this is the main thing Paul's saying here, but now I want to talk a little bit about how God shows us that love. We talk about the love of God. How does God show us that? How do we know that? What does he do, or how is it communicated to us? And I think there are some different ways, but I think there's two primary ways that the love of God is made known to us. And one of those he mentions here in verse 32, it is by sending his son to die for us. He says this, if he gave his own son to die for us, how shall he not give us all things? Now, Paul's basically saying two things there. He's saying, because he did this, you can be assured in the future that he will provide all the good things you need. I would say both material and spiritual. But he's also making another point. He's saying this thing which God has done is the highest thing he could do to show his love and to care for you. He gave his son for you. So everything else will follow under that. And so he's exalting this as a way of showing God's love for us. That he gave us his son. The act of giving his son to die for you shows the extent of his love. Paul says something similar back in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so here again, he's making the same two points. He's saying if he gave his son to justify us, we then will certainly be saved from the wrath to come. But the other point he's making is that he showed his love for us while we people were yet sinners, didn't care about God, were in rebellion against God, didn't want anything to do with God. There was a death made by the Son of God on their behalf. God loved them that much. Even though they don't understand their foolishness, they don't understand the result of where their sin's leading them, even though they're living a half a life, if they don't live in communion with God, if they don't live fully, spiritual life as well, God showed his love. He showed his love. Christ died for us. So, if you want to see the love of God, look at Jesus on the cross for ungrateful sinners. That's his love for us. God's love for us, for you. That much love. This is how he shows his love for us. Other New Testament writers also declare this and make this wonderful thing known. For instance, John, the Apostle John, in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest. It was revealed. It was demonstrated that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love that we have. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is how God showed his love for you. This is how valuable and precious you are to God. Just love you so much. He would send that which is most dear to him, his son, the son he loves. He would send him into the world to die in order to get you back. Man, that's something. I don't know if you ever think about the cross and think about God's love. We see crosses all the time. You drive down the street, see churches, they have crosses on them. Come in here, there's crosses. You might have a wear a cross as jewelry. We see crosses. But do you see what it means? Do you get that? It's a powerful message that God says, I love you. And it is true that, as Augustine said, St. Augustine, that God loves each of us as if we were only one of us. If we were the only one and God's love was poured out, he says he loves you that much, as if he died specifically for you in addition to the rest of the world. So if you're thinking God is far away and doesn't care about you, look at the cross. Think about what he's done for you. Think on the sacrifice and the cost he paid to be with you forever. He really wants your company forever. I can take it for a little while. But God loves you so much. This is what he's done. He sent Jesus that you could be with him forever in the presence of God for all eternity. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, there's a second way that I want to mention that God's love is shown. He certainly shows it through the cross and Jesus, but he also makes his love known for us by his Spirit, by the Spirit he has given us. So really, the whole Trinity is involved in this enterprise of showing God's love. The Father's love for us is shown in Jesus on the cross, but it's also made known through the Spirit. The Spirit. By the Spirit he has given us, you know, the Holy Spirit does many things. And if you read through the New Testament and the Old Testament, you see the Spirit doing this and that and a lot of things. We read about the leading of the Holy Spirit in places like Romans and Galatians. We read about the joy of the Spirit. We read about the comforting role of the Spirit. But in Romans 8:16, also we see that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's Romans 8:16. Now, in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes that even a little step further, because the Spirit conveys to us the love of God. Okay, earlier in Romans 5, verses 4 and 5, he writes these words: endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, on the one hand, we look to the cross as a clear, objective declaration of God's love for us. You see the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus. We see God's love. We should see that in your mind. It's a statement of God's love. But inwardly, the Lord's love is known by means of the Spirit into the deepest level of our being. The Spirit makes known. And he says here that God's love is poured out, and that word poured out, it means to pour out abundantly. Not just a little bit, not just a little touch, but pours out abundantly through the Holy Spirit. And what does this mean? It means that God wants us to know this fact. Because in this life, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to maybe speak against this and give you the wrong idea to think he doesn't love you and care about you so much. So he pours out through the Holy Spirit. What? What does he pour out? The love of God. God's love for us. And this is really, I think, a transformative thing. And I've often, when I talk to people who aren't Christians, you can witness in a lot of ways, you could say. Do you know Jesus? Are you going to hell when you die? That's not a good way. But it kind of turns people off right away. But if you ask them, have you ever experienced the love of God in your life? Well, I'd like that. Who doesn't like that? Who doesn't want to know the love of God? And even if they're atheists, there's still a hunger that they cannot shake to know the love of God and to be in right relationship with the Father. So that's a great thing to share, to ask people. Have you ever experienced the love of God? Say, no, how do you do that? Well, there you go. The door is wide open now for the gospel. Let me tell you how you can experience God's love. Now, John Calvin had this to say about what Paul writes here. And I really think, I really like what he wrote here. And he said this, commenting on Romans 5:5. And certain it is that no other thing is taught by Paul than that the true fountain of all love is when the faithful are convinced that they are loved by God and that they are not slightly touched with this conviction, but have their souls thoroughly imbued with it. Isn't that great? That's great. It's wonderful. He's talking about here that we should not be slightly touched, but that our souls should be thoroughly permeated with this truth. And it's not arrogance, and it's not thinking you're something special, because we know the truth about ourselves. But the other, and while we know that, the reality is that God still loves us so much. And John Calvin is saying here that our soul should be permeated with the love of God. You know, just overflowing. It's not wrong. It's a good thing. And can you imagine the joy and the peace and the gladness that brings into a person's life? And how that is where we are really transformed to love others. And this is what he's saying, the fountain of all love. See, God shows us his love. He pours out his love in our hearts through the Spirit. And then we are able to love others. Not because they're worthy of our love, not because they're good, for the same reasons that God loves us, just because they are. And to care about people. It truly is wonderful. And he says here that they're to be convinced that they are loved by God. Convinced. Okay? Thoroughly. Convinced that. I hope you are convinced that you're loved by God this morning. I hope you are. Because this is the truth. In Christ, God loves you. The Lord wants us to be convinced of this reality and to live with it. To live with it. To go through our days knowing that the God in heaven loves me. And I sometimes wrestle with, how could he possibly love me? Well, yeah, he does, though. He does. And he feels the same way about all who are in Christ. All who are in Christ experience this great love from the Father. Going back to Frederick Buechner for a closing comment. He says this in this other book, The Magnificent Defeat. He says, if you have never known the power of God's love, then maybe it is because you have never asked to know it. I mean, really ask, expecting an answer. And so I would invite you to ask God to give you a fresh understanding of his love for you. I want you to be directed to the love of God. I want you to be convinced of the love of God. I want the love of God to be overflowing in your life. And I want the love of God to transform you, because this is all what God has for you. This is what Paul is talking about. And so I would invite you to pray with me as I pray. And basically I'm praying what Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians, as he prayed for people to know more of the love of God in their lives. He knew how important this was for people's lives, to carry them through the hard times, but also to be truly transformed. So maybe this morning you're a little down and doubting. Or maybe you're here and you know what I'm talking about. And you say, man, Pastor, I know the love of God and it is glorious. It is wonderful. Or maybe you say, well, I don't know what you're talking about at all. Well, pray along with me. Father, I pray that these, your people, being rooted and established in love, may be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, show us how much you love us again, because we easily forget. It gets clouded, Lord. Pour out your love in our hearts and help us in the cross to see clearly the great love you have for each of us. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.